simple either. I mean, they were a challenge, and kind of like to do puzzles. When our son, our oldest son, whose mind works differently than mine, was a junior higher, we gave him one of these things, you know, the Rubik's Cube. And, you know, I'm glad to say this is not what he is known for in his life, but he had that down into the 20 to 45 second range. I mean, his hands were just flying. Maybe that's why he's a keyboardist today. I'm not sure, but he was really good at that puzzle. Then later on in life, Charlotte said, "What is that up there?" Later on in our existence, we got, that's like a polar bear in a snowstorm, isn't it, up there. We got one of these puzzles. Have you ever seen this 3D puzzle? It has 14 pieces. And I honestly don't think I could take it apart. I don't think I could put it back together without somebody telling me this piece goes here and this piece goes there. But our grandchildren, every time they come to our house, they look for this little panda that used to be really white. I mean, panda. This, whatever he is, polar bear, used to be white. And they take it apart and I say, "Can you still remember how to put it back together?" And they would. But those are just things that we play with. I mean, there are other pieces to our life that we just can't figure out. How does somebody's passing away fit into our life? Or when we were young, I mean, why do we take biology anyway? Or whatever class it was that you had to take in high school, you just figure out, where does that fit into my life? I had to work at McDonald's, or I had to work someplace here or there, and you try to figure out, how does that help me become whatever I want to become in my life? We're not sure how all the pieces of shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints of the work for, of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The reading of God's Word. Please be seated as we study it together. So what I want to share with you this morning are these reminders, or lessons, if you would, about our place in God's puzzle, that is His church. And it's not a puzzle to God, keep that in mind. Edith Schaefer used to write about this tapestry. We look at it from one side, God sees it from the other. We just see some of the knots and the twists and the strands. We don't see how it all fits together. But it's not a puzzle to God, but it is to us. And we need to work it. We need to work it till we understand what it is that God has given. And here's the first lesson. It is that Christ has given us this calling to live. Christ has given us this calling to live. We could just call it the Christ life, the kingdom life of God. And everybody who is truly born of God, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? Christ has given you a calling, first to salvation, and then to this life that He intended for us. And so that's why at the very beginning of this passage of Scripture, which again is really a continuation of everything that we've already seen, verse 1, He begins by saying, or writing, therefore, and He describes Himself as a prisoner of the Lord, that is, a captive of the Lord Himself, living out the calling of God Himself. He then urges them, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, to which we have called. I read this, and here's how I read this. I hear Paul saying, I'm just going to push you. I'm going to push you a little bit here, because sometimes in the church, Ephesus, or any place else, here in Wasco, sometimes we need a little bit of a push. That's what we find Paul giving here. Calling them, urging them, pushing them, if you would, in his thinking, in his writing, to live in a manner worthy of this calling with which they have been called, this life in Christ. Saying, come on. Now, you can write these down because they're not in your notes, but I think they're helpful. This is a personal calling to every single one of us, every young and old, for your follower of Jesus. This is personal. Secondly, it is shared. It's not written, this letter wasn't written just for you by yourself. It was meant to be understood together. Thirdly, it is a lifelong concept, this calling. In other words, it's not just, hey, why don't you come over for dinner today? It is a lifelong calling, and it is a sacred calling. This is God talking. This isn't just some friend saying something to you. And He's calling us to this, and it's hard to say what this life is, but He's calling. This calling is a job on one hand, and it's a life on the other hand. And so some people would just refer to it as a life vocation, a way of life that's really at the heart of how you live your life. What we need to remember is that it's a living that is lived out purposefully. There is something about this life that actually has, from God's perspective, some structure to it. Now, I don't know how to picture that. You know me now long enough. The next pastor might never put a picture on the screen, and when we get the right lighting, it may never happen here either, but it might. You can see these pictures a little bit better, but this is what comes to my mind. It's an assembly line. I figured that this is, I just grabbed this off the internet, but I figured it's in California, and it's off. Do they make Hondas in California? That's what I'm figuring they're putting together there. Based upon the caps that I can tell, I see a Dodgers cap and I see a Honda cap in there someplace. So each of these people, by the way, you notice that guy on the left in the front? I mean, that is white hair. That is real white hair. job, but I'll bet if we walked our way down that line, we'd find some 20-year-old or 18-year-old who's also a part of this. I love the metaphor. I love the picture. Because each of these people have something that they're doing. And it used to be that if you went to work for Ford, at least you worked for Ford for the rest of your life. It may not be that, and it's not that way anyplace hardly anymore. But that kind of picture, would you get that in your mind with me today? That there is something that God calls us to do. It is personal. It is shared. It is something that is lifelong, and it's from Him. It is sacred. And Paul is saying, I just want you to know, you need to match your life up to your calling. So if you're on the assembly line, for instance, and your part is to turn this wrench this way or that way, whatever it is, you look at that and you go, I've got to be on the job. We don't need any more Monday-made cars, right? You know, the hangover cars or whatever you call them. So our lives are to match up. That's what he's saying. They should. In fact, it means to be of equal weight. My life, my calling. They should be from God. They ought to be of equal weight. Now, how's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Now, some of us would sit here, well, I think, well, we should hold more meetings, we should hold each other's hands, we should hold an office, we should just hold on. I mean, we've got all these kind of things that we talk about doing in church. No, that's not what he's talking about. He calls us really to this character. This calling is about character. And do you notice in the passage of Scripture, he's used three words here. Now, sometimes Paul would use a lot more than that to describe the Christian life. But he talks about humility, gentleness, and patience. So if this year you got all your New Year's resolutions written down, if you had just one thing that you would like to say, I'd like to see that in my life. It may be that you've got plans to go to the gym or not eat this or do that or whatever. But these three things, humility, gentleness, patience. Now, I know the stories. You know it, too. If you say, you know, I just ask God to help me be more patient, you're in big trouble because, yeah, you know, there are lessons to be learned. get on the show, right? They get best friends forever, right? They get this couple that's going to get married. Maybe they've been living together. Maybe they are married. They get the couple that's been married forever. You know, you wonder how they're ever going to walk across the stage, let alone go around the world. So way back when, this couple, this is Colin and Christy, they were soon to be married. They were 20-something, and they were in love. And they knew, as it was said on the program, the show, they were meant for each other. And they were in first place towards the end of, I think, season 5. They're in first place for 3 weeks in a row. They're doing really well. But, you know, if you just kind of stay in first place, that ruins the Amazing Race. So they got to make sure they shift it up. So what happens is they miss a flight from Manila, and then they get one of those penalties, and they lose an hour, and now they're like in the second to the last week, and they are literally in mud. They're in mud, and they got a water buffalo in front of them, and Colin is trying to maneuver this water buffalo, and they're not doing well with each other, and they're screaming at each other, and Colin finally shouts out, "I hate you," and nobody knows in the show whether it's the water buffalo he hates or Christy that he hates, but nonetheless, and I'm thinking, well, there but for the grace of God go I, because humility, gentleness, patience, I mean, they were nowhere to be seen on the screen between Colin and Christy. I did find out, I had to go back and look, they came in second in the whole deal. You know what second place gets? First place is $1 million, I think. Second place is like a half a year's salary or something like that, $25,000. Our story. I'm reading Charlotte, and I'll keep using his illustration to see. No, not there. Okay. That's number one. Secondly, verses 4-6. Second reminder is this, that we have been given a team to maintain. Yeah, there it is, 4-6. We've been given a team to maintain. So you look at verse 4, there is one body, one spirit. You go on and you read. And what's the key word? Remember from some of our classes with Dale on Sunday morning, the word that's being repeated fairly often in a text, well, it's pretty obvious what the key word is, not the key word, but that word of repetition is here, and it's the word one. You've been called into a relationship with Christ, into the kingdom of God, but that's not quite the whole story. You've been called to become a follower of Christ, but that's not quite the whole story. There is something about the oneness of the body of Christ, of the church, of the wholeness of the church. And so here are these seven permanent images that we ought to remember. Seven, probably because seven is in scriptures a perfect number, and therefore it doesn't mean just these seven, but these seven for real. One body, the universal church. One spirit, says. Amazing in the church how divided it can be. How many spirits? One spirit. Something's going on, folks. One hope. That's about eternity. Blessed hope of Christ coming back for his one body. One Lord, who is Jesus Christ. How many ways are there to heaven? One way. How many truths are there? Well, there are many truths, but there's one truth. That's why in the Bible it's referred to as this one faith. It encompasses the all of our faith. One baptism. That's that you've not been baptized, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's that one point of personal identification with the corporate body of Christ. You're with him, and you're with not just that local assembly, but with the church. And then one Father of all believers, who is over all and through all and it's not just one of these, is it? Well, we got the hope down, or, you know, because we're all going to heaven. Or I was baptized, praise God, I was baptized. No, it's not just any one of them, it's all of them together, and that's who we are. And so the Bible says this, John says, we are the children of God. That's family talk, isn't it? Or Paul writes in Colossians, the Father has qualified us together to share in the inheritance of all the saints. We're in this deal together. Whatever is yours is mine. Mine is yours. Completeness, unity. And Paul's admonition, reminder, is that we in the church will do what God has given us to do to maintain that unity, or to exercise that unity, back to verse 3, to make every effort to keep it intact. That's what we will do. So I called Joey this week. Joey's another Joey. This Joey is a Joey over on the coast. Joey plays bagpipes, does a lot of neat things. But what I call him for is that Joey can fix my truck. Because I bought a truck a couple of years ago, and it was well used. I said, Joey, I don't know what it is. It's got this squeaking. this is the part where we could really get bogged down and it would be worthy of our getting quote-unquote bogged, but here it is. God graces us, it says, and that's where we get the word for charismatic. You've always wondered, who are these charismatics? Well, that's where this word comes from, but it's a different understanding than what we find in the churches that call themselves that, because when people say, are you a charismatic? They go, absolutely. God's grace, God's life of grace is mine. And that's where this passage comes from. And it's really a reflection on, I think, all of Psalm 68, at least I believe that, where in Psalm 68, God is described, listen to this, God is described as the victor. That's verse 1 of Psalm 68, where it says, may God arise and his enemies be scattered. God wins, Psalm 68. But it's a long psalm, and it talks about how God wins, and it talks about how God receives gifts, and it talks about how God